hands. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our fellowship, our coming together in unity and oneness under your name. And Lord, we ask that you will speak to us, encourage us, and teach us from your word. For Lord, we know that we walk by faith and not by sight. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I've got a title here for us to talk on. It's a faith teaching tonight, and we're calling this teaching, Our Faith Turns Our Eyes on Jesus. Our faith turns our eyes on Jesus, and rightly so. If you are not looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, then you are of another faith. You are not of the faith of the Word of God. And there are many who profess themselves as Christians, who say they follow the Lord, but they're not really following the Word of God, because they're not drawing the life from the Word, which is our faith. They're not hearing from the Word, which gives us that faith, Romans 10:17. And I want to start off with this teaching today, something we know very familiar in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I want to read out verses 1 to 14. And here, this expresses clearly our teaching tonight. Our faith turns our eyes on Jesus. Because he says, as we take it up in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see there is no distinction or separation with regard to the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So what God spoke into being was his Word. He is the Word, and it doesn't change. He was in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. So it's referring now to Jesus Christ himself. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So we see also Christ, one with God, one with the Father, was the creator also. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus Christ is life to us. And we receive that life through our faith, our belief in the Word of God and the promises of God's Word. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So God's Word, his presence, is light to us. It dispels darkness, doubt, fear, confusion, unbelief. That is, if we stay with it. That is what it will do. That is why it is our deliverance. And he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So he bore witness to that light, John the Baptist. He knew by revelation. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So we receive that light in order to be able to understand the Word of God, to understand God, to see. For many do not see. That light has to be revealed to us. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. So God, so our salvation is a sovereign work of God. And this is why I say God never makes a mistake over those whom he has called. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it says John bore witness of him. So this is why our faith turns our eyes on a living person. The Word of God is living, it is alive. And that is why we know, have to know the author of that which we read. We learn, we hear. There is a person behind the Word, and his name is Jesus Christ. And here he introduces himself. Here the apostle writes the account of who he is. So our faith is living, it's real. And as we partake and read of all these promises that God has said in his Word, so they become real to us as we believe upon them, as we stay with it, as we don't compromise or turn to an alternative. Because, of course, that is what the enemy wants us to do. He always wants us to turn to an alternative, to a substitute. Trusting in the arm of the flesh is substitute. And it takes a walk with God in which to turn us around so that we fully embrace God's word, and we're not looking to man and his achievements, his promises in this world. And it takes a time. Some get this, some don't. This is why we have to be in the process of deliverance. And fear is one of the main things that we have to get set free from. Because it will always hinder our faith in trusting him. If fear is present, fear will say yes, but what if? You see? Faith will never say that, because faith is trusting in the promises of God's word. These promises, this word, eventually becomes a part of us, meaning that like that manna from heaven, which they ate to sustain and keep them in the wilderness, so likewise we spiritually eat of this word that sustains us and gives us life. And eventually you begin to understand that. That will become a reality to you at that right time when God begins to show these things. Now, the emphasis of John's account here reveals that Jesus was sent from heaven, revealing he is God in Jesus Christ. So there it's stressing his divinity, who Jesus is, as well as Jesus who came from Abraham through David and was the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament and to Israel. And Israel's rejection, Messiah to the world. There we see prophecy being unfolded through the generations, pointing to the one who is going to come to deliver and set the captives free so that we can walk again back in covenant, in relationship with God, trusting him as he restores us back. And that restoration, of course, is a process. This is why I say so often, we are a work in progress. God is working on us. We should have a faith for today and not yesterday's faith or last year's faith. We should have in our walk with God in relationship, a faith today that can meet every obstacle that we face. If you've got trials, testings, one of the things the enemy tries to do is to get you to look to the future. Well, what are you going to do? What will you do in 6 months' time? If you haven't got a decent salary coming in, or money, or whatever it is, we don't look to that. God will provide for today. My God will provide for my healing today. Everything that we face today in this life, He will provide. He is faithful to His word. We don't think about tomorrow or next month. That is unbelief. And if actual fact, God doesn't want us getting involved in that. He wants us to walk with Him, trusting, believing today. Now, we've heard this many times, but we're not always applying it, are we? And that is the problem. If you are finding yourself worried about the future or tomorrow or next month, you are not walking in faith for today, which is a gift, as well as salvation is, as well as Christ revealing Himself to you is. Everything is a gift from Him. So God doesn't make a mistake. Now, as we look in the world and what we see and hear and touch and smell and everything, it would all outwardly appear as though God has made a mistake. He hasn't, because He's not called us to walk by that, but by His word and what He has promised. And John's account of Jesus is that we learn He was the Word and He became flesh. He became a living person. And that is why He's real today. And that is why we can trust Him. And He knows how to minister to us. He will minister to us when we start to doubt, or we're taking our eyes off Him. We will find the Holy Spirit will begin to prompt us, or we start to lose our peace. They're all signs and indications that God wants you back looking to the author of the Word of God that you believe in, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And when you're taking your eyes off Him and off His word, He's going to prompt you. He's going to, if need be, remove that peace to get your attention, that you walk this day by faith, trusting God, His promises. You see, the enemy is always going to oppose your faith. The moment you stand in faith upon the word of God and the promises of God, the enemy is right there and he's attacking. Hath God said? It can't be done. It's impossible. Look at that mountain, that obstacle that is in front of you. Does it all sound familiar? Of course it does. In actual fact, it's a good giveaway that God has heard your prayers and that you're walking by faith when the enemy is suggesting these things to you. Why would he be doing that otherwise? He's not going to tempt those Christians who don't believe and stand upon the promises of God's word. He doesn't tempt them, but he will when you start to take this word seriously. And you start to stand upon it for your healing, your deliverance, your finances, all your needs in this world, the salvation of your family, your loved one, your ministry. The moment you start to stand in faith, taking the promises of God's word, yes, he starts to attack. He starts to become vocal. And it's always a good sign. But the point, what is not a good sign is whether you start believing him or not. He will always appeal to logic. That's all he can do. God never does that. God appeals to your faith, your heart, your spirit. And he makes what is impossible possible. And there is the difference. What does it say in John 21 verse 5? John 21 verse 25 is the last verse that finishes the Gospel of John. I love this. And it says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. They wouldn't. So what is our faith? Who is this Jesus that we're following? The mighty God, uncreated, eternal spirit, always has been, always will be, never a time when he was not. Nothing is impossible with him. And we have to start, FGA, looking to the greatness of our God and not limiting him to your mindset, to what you're feeling or what you're seeing or what you're hearing. Yes, we face all of that in the world, but my God is infinitely greater. That is the question. Because faith also has to be quickened. And what quickens it? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the same as what he's doing now through this teaching. And that's why Satan often attacks where God isn't so applicable today, which they tell you, because they tell you that society is different. It's not during the times of when Christ lived and the early church at Acts. Everything is different today. That's what they tell you. But we know that the Word of God doesn't change, nor does God change. They will tell you we are more educated today. We know so much more. We have our technology, our computers. God isn't interested at all in that, not affected by that, and nor should we be. How about medical science? It can heal us so much today. It can diagnose our problems. It can tell us whether we've got blood pressure or cancer or whatever it would be. Well, what does the Word of God say? See, this is the point. Our culture, they say, has changed. They will just go on and on giving you a list why we don't believe today like the early church did. Life is too busy. It's hectic to follow him now. The world today isn't conducive to being a saint. You can't be a disciple. You can't be in his word. You can't spend that time in prayer. You have a life to live. You've got a house to keep, a family to look after, and everything. He's constantly throwing the logic to us all the time. And there are times we listen to it. We're confessing it. And that's why we've got to come back to the Word of God to make that our confession. Romans 10. That's what we line it up with. It's not just being saved. I believe in Jesus. Yes, if you believe in Jesus, then you're going to prove that you believe in him by the promises that he has given. That's why we preach discipleship. When you put your hand to the plow, you don't look back. We preach the cross, that we too are to take up daily and be identified with his death. Very few preach that today, all of which is to help us with our faith to believe. Of course, believing in God's word and revelation in his word doesn't make any sense. And they will certainly say that today because society is so filled with idolatry. It's one of the biggest hindrances seeing Jesus and his word. Many Christians are bound by idolatry. I know because I face it when I teach. I see it. And that's why when we turn back to our passage of John 1, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, chapter 1, verse 1, this beginning reveals that Jesus revealed himself and he spoke the Word. That's what it means. It means that he took on flesh and he spoke the Word. Whereas in creation, Genesis 1, the Godhead there, God was speaking because he's Spirit, speaking the Word. Spirit now has taken on flesh in Jesus Christ. And here he's now speaking the Word in flesh to Israel, to God's people. That's where he spoke first. And rightly so, because they were chosen out of all nations. But it wasn't long in Jesus' ministry when he started to turn towards the Gentiles, because we see very clearly how they're rejecting him as their Messiah. In other words, he's the living Logos, the Word made flesh. And it's the power of the Word that not only spoke the world into being and set everything in order, but the same Word that speaks life, the new birth into your soul and mine. How could we doubt? And yet we do. The very power that speaks into being is the power of God's Word speaking into our lives. This is why the unction of the anointing is so important over God's people. Because we're receiving by revelation, you see. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal this. No wonder the enemy tries to attack our faith. The enemy hates this faith teaching. I know when I start preaching it, the opposition. I've faced it for over 40 years, teaching this message, the opposition, one after the other. But God is always in front, one step ahead. And here we are, still teaching, preaching it, because no weapon formed against this will prosper. It's God's word. It's the sword of the Spirit. That's why he says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And he goes on about not being anxious. The moment you feel that anxiety starting to work, nip it in the bud. Come against it with the word of God. My God will provide all my needs according to his riches in glory. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Don't let us make the mistake that Israel did in complaining and moaning. Oh, it was so much easier before we were walking by faith. We could trust in all of these things that's in the world and society. Yeah, you can trust in them, but they're not going to get you into heaven. That's the point. It's all coming under judgment. The world and all it contains will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. And that's why we stay with it and we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's why the trials of our faith keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author, finisher of our faith. And not only that, but the trials of our faith also stop us from becoming religious, so that God doesn't become so abstract like religious people are. It's sort of a fantasy to it with religion. They're spiritual, but there's no reality to it. There's nothing tangible. They have not met with God and been converted. And that's the problem. That's what religion does. And that's why we have so many religions in the world. But they do not point the true living God. Therefore, you cannot release faith. And that's why they don't walk by faith. They live and act like the world and trust like the world. Most religions do that. Not with the Christian faith. The Christian faith should be supernatural, miraculous. That's what our lives should be. And that's why, as it says in Matthew 17 and verse 20, which you know very well, and it's an encouragement to us in Matthew 17 and verse 20, he says, "And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So right in the midst of their unbelief, he says, yes, but you've got unbelief, I understand. But he says, even a mustard seed of faith is powerful enough to move a mountain. So what is he saying here? What is he revealing with regard to faith? How powerful, how great it is. And he reduces it and says you can just have a mustard seed and that'll work. So what is he revealing to us, brothers and sisters? That is the question. And yet we doubt, don't we? And we doubt because we go by our feelings, our emotions. We listen to what people say or what we look at. And there the enemy is taking that seed away because he's a robber. He steals. He comes to take from us. And much of what he takes from Christians is the seed of the word of God. That's what he comes to try and take out of our hearts, because you won't have faith if it's not in the heart. Head faith will not heal you, will not provide for your needs. Only faith that is in the heart will God answer. And this is the great problem. Why Christians become despondent. They feel their prayers are not being answered because so often it's in the head, not the heart. The heart has to be changed, has to be moved. And it comes by listening, hearing, reading the word of God. It starts to drop that 18 inches from the head to the heart. That is a process. It's a work in progress. We tend to think when we receive Christ as our Saviour, that's it, I've got faith. I can walk by faith. It isn't. It's a walk. It's a process. It's a maturing. It's a development. It's a growth from a child into sonship. That is how faith works. It's sown as a mustard seed. But look how it grows, it develops, you see. And gradually you find you're not questioning any longer the promises that God makes to us in his word. You find that you're receiving them, believing them, confessing them, acting upon it. Because that's what faith must do. Faith eventually must act upon that which it hears. And they're called steps of faith. And a step of faith is the Spirit leading you. It's not you doing it. It's not you waking up one day and saying, oh, I'm going to act my faith today. What can I do? Let's try something. No, it doesn't work like that. That's why I said at the beginning, you walk each day by faith. You trust God for this day, that I have the faith for this day. And whatever is contained, whatever is there, I have the faith to believe and overcome this day. Tomorrow will look after itself, or next year. That is one of the first principles of walking by faith. And that is why the enemy will get you to try and think out in the future. Yes, but what if? What about next month? How are you going to pay those bills next month? Doesn't matter. You pay them today by faith. Tomorrow will look after itself. You see? That is how you begin to walk by faith, trusting these promises. I wish to God more preachers behind pulpits were teaching this. And we wouldn't see the failures that go on in the house of God, which doesn't give glory to God. God doesn't lie. He has made these promises to us. Yes, the enemy doesn't like it. He becomes vocal. But as I said at the beginning, that's often a good sign when he's attacking you and trying to tell you that God isn't faithful. No, God doesn't do those things today. We live in a different world to the early Christians. That's the logic he uses. No, we have to dismiss all of that. We glean from the word of God, because this word is a two-edged sword. And anything that's trying to oppose your faith, that two-edged sword is going to deal with it. We're in a spiritual warfare. And the enemy is a robber and a thief, and he's out for our faith in believing, because he doesn't like it. Every time you believe, every time God provides, heals you, or whatever it is, it exposes him for what he is. That's why he attacks like he does. And our faith is going to be tested in these closing days that we live in. And as I close with this, look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And this is to the church at Smyrna. And he says here, do not fear any of those things which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That's how we're to walk by faith, not even to regard our own lives, because God is faithful. He will raise us up. This is why we have to walk the way of the cross, our own cross that we take up daily as disciples. It releases you from yourself, that selfishness about us. Consumed in me, it releases us from that, so that our lives are given over to Christ, that he can live his life through us by the Spirit. We're all the while trying to do it, and we can't, we fail. It says we yield to the Spirit. He does it through us, even your believing. And that's why we yield to the Spirit. We don't resist him because he's given us a free will. But we yield to it and know that he's great enough to work in me, to change me, to change my mind, my attitudes, my motives. All those hindrances that try to stop the Spirit working, manifesting through me. He knows we can't do it. We can't even save ourselves. It's the gift of God. But it's as we present ourselves back to him, Romans 12, 1 and 2, then he begins to work in and through us, both to will do for his good pleasure. It's empty vessels that God wants, not filled with independence, pride, my own thing, which so much of what we see today, not at all. Finally, let's look at Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And that's what we do. Each day we walk by faith. We endure, we stay with it, doesn't matter what it looks like, it doesn't matter what the enemy is trying to suggest, how he's trying to hinder us or whatever it is, we remain faithful and God will remain faithful with us. That's how we overcome. That is how we walk. And sometimes we go through very dry times, as though nothing is happening. But he continues to say, endure, remain with it, because that is your salvation. We're really going to appreciate faith and the deeper life teaching with what God has given to us. Because so many Christians are going from one ministry to another, one meeting to another, getting more and more confused. Doesn't help them. No, it is in the Word of God. It's under the anointed teaching. And any minister that is not teaching you faith to trust and believe in the promises of God, I wouldn't put your ears to it, because that is not pointing you to Jesus, pointing you to other things.